Welcome. Good morning. Welcome to Elmira Baptist Church for Sunday School for May 9th, 2021. And it's a little blustery today, but it's nice inside. Beautiful sunshine. We're going to be talking about Christian character. And we talked about thankfulness already, and that was kind of a transition into this section on Christian character. And I was actually going to do one of the Christian characters attributes today, but I thought in the coming weeks we're going to be talking about some other aspects of Christian character. So I thought it would be wise to spend this time looking at Christian character and its importance. So first, we're going to examine Christian character. Let's take a minute and go and ask the Lord to be with us and help us as we look at a challenging subject. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand Christian character, that you would be with us, that your spirit would help us to see your word and see Christian character and the importance of it. We pray your blessing upon each one that is here for Sunday school and each one that views this or listens to this live stream. Streaming, not live streaming, but this streaming. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us, encourage us, and pray for the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, I came across a section or an illustration about Christian character called character amnesia. And I thought, well, that's an interesting term. It certainly reflects people in the latter part of the 20th century and early part of the 21st century, perhaps. So it was from Days of Praise and written by C.H. Casper. And I'm going to share that with you as an introduction. I think it's a way for us to get into this subject. 2011, I found this. It seems that young people in China are beginning to forget how to write the characters that comprise the beautiful calligraphy of their traditional language. I don't know how many characters they have. It's thousands. Some are calling the phenomenon character amnesia. Heavy usage of computers and smartphones often means that writing is neglected and some can no longer remember the specific characters they learned in childhood. One young man said, people don't write anything by hand anymore except for their name and address. Some people appear to have character amnesia of a different sort. When faced with a dilemma, they seem to forget the right thing to do and instead choose the easy way out. God called Job a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, in Job 1:8. God allowed Satan to take everything that Job had, his children, his wealth, and his health. But despite his heart-wrenching circumstances, Job refused to curse God. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong, verse 22 of chapter 1. Satan had challenged God's assertion of Job's blameless character, but he was proven wrong. Character amnesia? No. Character is who we are. It's not something we forget. Those who have a loss of character have made a choice. It isn't the tranquil and placid seas that bring out the sailor's skill. It's the wind and waves that pound a ship and toss it about at will. Ritter wrote that. And someone else has said, when wealth is gone, little is lost. When health is gone, something is lost. But when character is gone, all is lost. And I agree with that. And we're going to be looking at character, and I've got a definition for you that I put together from three or four different sources, and I've defined it, and it's on your handout right under Christian character. and I hope you've gotten a handout. It will really help you. The definition is those spiritual attributes, qualities, and virtue reflecting Christ's likeness. Now notice bold and underlined, bestowed by the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, cultivated by the Christian in the process of growth and maturity for the glory of God. And I would add, and not for the glory of man or the individual. So these are Christ-like qualities, attributes, virtues that are bestowed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives those to us and gives us the power. Our responsibility is to develop those, to cultivate them as Christians in the process of growth and maturity, and that's sanctification. We know that being set apart, increasingly growing, is sanctification, being set apart for God's service, for the glory of the Lord, and not for the glory of man. So that's our definition, bestowed and cultivated, bestowed by the Holy Spirit and cultivated by the Christian. We are to grow in those things. Now, I think it's important to connect who we are in Christ to our daily conduct. Christian character or character creates conduct. And I've tried to show that. I've thought about this a long time. And what I've come up with is this note where you see the diamonds that are instead of the bullets. First of all, our Christian character, our Christ-like Christian character, creates our perspective or our views. The big picture look at things. That's how we see things, if you want to write that down. Creates our perspective, our views. That's how we see. And that perspective and those views shapes our attitudes and thoughts. It affects how we think. Our Christian character creates our perspective, our views, how we see. That affects our attitudes and thoughts, or how we think about things. And how we think about things affects our decision, how and what we decide. We come upon a conflict. We're called upon to make a decision. And our decisions are based on our attitudes and thoughts, shaped by our perspectives and our Christian character. And those decisions result in our actions and conduct. How and what we decide about things works out in how we act. So how we see affects how we think. How and what we decide affects how we act. Our Christian conduct our Christian character creates conduct. Christian character creates conduct. So what I've tried to do is come up with an example, and I agonized over this because everybody has a different life, but I tried to come up with a fairly generic exercise or example rather that would help us to see this process. So this is hypothetical, pretty close to what's happened to me in the past, but it's hypothetical. At work, I'm encouraged by my employer, the big bosses, to support a charity. Unfortunately, that charity supports nonprofits engaged in unbiblical activity. Now, my character is called upon, employed in evaluating this issue. What should I do? I have a dilemma. Should I do this or should I do something else? And so I have to make a decision about what my action should be. Now, my perspective is, how I see this, is the fact that the Bible tells me that this practice is sinful. And therefore, if I support something that's sinful, then I'm sinning. And I'm showing myself to support sinful practices and endorse them. And I don't want to do that because that's not how I want to portray myself as a Christian. So how I see that, and then how I think about that is, my attitude is that I should not do this because it's wrong, it's sin. And then that shapes my decision, which is not to do it because it's sin and it doesn't glorify God. So I shouldn't be involved in it. So that was my decision. Now then that goes into my actions. My conduct is to not do it. But in order to help the employer achieve 100% goal, it's important to the employer, so it should be important to me. I come up with a compromise and I say, well, I will support this broad umbrella agency, but I would like my gifts to go only to this particular charity, which I know is doing good work and not unbiblical. So you see how my perspective or my views shaped how I see that, and then my attitudes and thoughts, I begin to think according to the way that my character dictated and how I saw that, and then I made a decision which then affected how I acted. So it's important to realize that character creates conduct. How I think and what I really believe is, and how I and the decisions I make based on what I, my Christian character is going to work itself out in actions. And in fact, I've come up with this quote. This is my quote, and it's based on the James passage that says that the tongue is actually can even act as a rudder. And so I adopted that and said, character is the rudder of our souls. And my character will directly affect the decisions that I make and what I do. So it's like the rudder on my ship or aircraft, however, whatever imagery you would like to use, analogy. Those Christ-like attributes and qualities, Christian character, are learned from God's Word, and they're used by the Holy Spirit to help us in guiding, that is, piloting and navigating our lives. Now, I guess I like this analogy because I was a navigator in the Air Force. So whatever I said for the pilot to do, he would turn the airplane that direction. And I had to be careful where I told him to go, because I could result in us crashing and having an accident if we went to the wrong place. Well, the Holy Spirit, and then I'm reading from the underneath the quote, the text in the handout. The Holy Spirit guides us often by applying God's Word in specific situations, and He uses Christian character and principles to lead and pilot and navigate us both through smooth waters and also hazardous waters, the difficult situations in life. And even the ships that come into the harbor take a pilot who comes on board, who knows every nuance of that harbor and safely navigates them through the passages to get to a safe anchorage. Now, I came across an illustration of all places in LinkedIn. It was written by a career counselor named Martin Carter. And he said, in 1979, an Air New Zealand flight, 901, crashed into Mount Erebus in Antarctica, killing all 279 people on board. The root cause was a 2-degree error in their flight path, their course, the direction they were flying. Over the length of the flight across the Southern Ocean from New Zealand, the aircraft wound up. They were started out at New Zealand because they took off from there, but by the time they got to Antarctica, where they were headed, they were 28 miles off. And guess what? There was a mountain there, and they ran into it, and it killed everyone on board. They were 28 miles to the east of where the pilots assumed that they were. 2 degrees is a tiny margin of error. It's about the limit of accuracy that an accurate pilot can keep by hand flying. Now, the autopilot can keep perfectly on that degree, but hand flying is difficult. So manually, that's about the best a pilot can do. So therefore, even the most experienced pilots expect to find themselves off course. That's why each pilot is taught the 1-in-60 rule, which states that if your initial heading is off by just 1 degree, after 60 miles, you'll be 1 mile off your course. Now you say, well, hey, that's close enough. Sometimes it's not. And in hazardous terrain, 1 mile can be the difference between life and death. The 1-in-60 rule enables pilots to regularly check and correct their heading. Pilots who fail to do so often and accurately enough, they soon find themselves a long way from their intended destination with potentially disastrous consequences. The best pilots are those who have the humility and the wisdom to admit, as good as they might be, they aren't perfect, and therefore they need to constantly check and recheck and cross-check that they're still on track. And so should we ourselves. We need to cross-check using character, to cross-check where we are. And we are to measure ourselves against Christ and against his character as a reflection in our own character. And I think it's interesting, he goes on to say, this is not a Christian article, but it's so applicable. You think in a minute he's going to make the Christian application. But what about it in other areas of life? Do we, like experienced pilots, have humility enough to admit that we are prone to wandering a few degrees off course? And what's our tolerance for doing so? It's tempting to think that a few degrees drift, because the wind is blowing you one way or the other, is no big deal. But left uncorrected, you'll soon find yourself a long way from your intended destination. Leave it long enough, and you might find that it's too late to recover the ground. So we must, as Christians, be looking at our course. And let's look at the second paragraph under quote, down towards the bottom of page one on your handout. Each action or movement of the ship's wheel, the helm, leads us further on our journey and path or course. And just like in this illustration, that 1-in-60 rule, every mile you go is a greater tendency, if you've got the wrong course, to go further and further off course and lead you astray. Are we on God's course or ours? If we're on our own course, not God's, we're off course already and we're headed for danger. The further we go, the greater the risk for disaster. Are we cultivating Christ-like character in the power of the Holy Spirit to lead and direct us on God's chosen course, following his will? Are we sailing needlessly into harm's way? Or just sailing around in circles helplessly by ignoring the course he has set for us and his direction and his will for us, ignoring the Holy Spirit? Now, one of my all-time favorite illustrations of this is the Bismarck. The Bismarck was one of the largest battleships ever built, and it was feared greatly by the British. It was a German battleship in World War II. The fear was that the Bismarck would break out into the North Atlantic and target strategically the shipping that was coming from America to England and Russia and sink that shipping. And they feared that greatly. They feared that more than it going after their own warships. That lifeline of supplies that was coming from the U.S. to Britain was without that lifeline. And those supplies and those, everything from food, milk, groceries, war machines, ammunition, fuel for them to burn in their stoves, to fuel to burn in their cars, to their war machines and their airplanes, and equipment and supplies and replacement parts, everything you could think of. Well, that Bismarck got out. and they caught it over by between Iceland and and Greenland. And fortunately, it was confronted. The Bismarck and one other ship were confronted with HMS Hood, the battleship that was the pride of the British fleet. It had such a distinguished history. Well, in that confrontation and battle between the two, the Bismarck, in the first couple of salvos, made a direct hit on the HMS Hood and sunk it. And literally hundreds of people on that battle cruiser, the HMS Hood, were sunk. And literally thousands were drowned. Only three survived out of the whole confrontation. There was another ship. That other ship turned and moved away. And the Bismarck continued on with the other German ship it was with. And it escaped quietly and headed towards France to get some minor repairs and more fuel, and then come back out. And their intention was to raid all of the shipping that was coming back and forth in convoys. On the way to France, Britain, Churchill said, "We must sink the Bismarck." And they put every possible, they brought ships out of the Mediterranean, submarines, everything they had to go after the Bismarck. And planes off the Ark Royal, aircraft carrier that Britain owned, found the Bismarck. And so they launched torpedo planes. All they had were biplanes that were almost World War I era. Biplane that would do 80, 90 miles an hour, maybe 100 at the most, with a torpedo underneath it. One torpedo. And as they approached the Bismarck, it shot most of them down. And one was able to launch its torpedo, and the torpedo hit the steering gear on the Bismarck. And they thought, nothing, we're okay, we can do just fine. But the steering gear was in a turn. They were in a turn when it got hit, trying to avoid the torpedoes. And as a result, they wound up sailing in a big circle because they could not stop to send somebody below to work on the steering gear in the water, because then they could be fired upon. And what happened is they sailed hopelessly in circles, and the British fleet came and shelled them until they sank. And the point of this illustration is, when our character is damaged, the rudder of our souls, when our character is damaged, when we're sailing hopelessly and helplessly in circles, we're vulnerable to Satan's attack. Just like the Bismarck. And the Bismarck sunk. And many, many sailors on the German side died as a result of that. So we must develop our character and keep it strong. Now, so that when Satan attacks, we have that resource that the Holy Spirit can use to help us. Now, we are to be followers of Christ. If you see the last bullet on the bottom of page 1. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, that word follower is actually, if you see the last sentence on the bottom of page 1, it's mimetes, which is M-I-M-E-T-E-S, from which we get our word mimic, or pantomime, or mimeograph. You know, mimeo. So it means to copy, and it means to imitate. So Paul was saying to the Corinthians, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." So he's saying, so I urge you, be imitators of me. And in the language, the original language, there's an implication of just as a child imitates his father. So Paul was saying to the Corinthians, be ye imitators of Christ. Be in the image of Christ. Imitate him. And our character should imitate Christ's character. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, our next passage here. And ye became, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, they had a special distinction. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, imitators, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They did such an effective job in evangelizing based on their character, their lifestyle, their conversation to people, and their witness that Paul didn't need to speak anything. They were so effective. And I have Barnes' notes on that passage says, the word here rendered examples is tupon, T-U-P-O-N. It properly denotes anything caused or produced by the means of blows, hammering, blows. And hence, therefore, a mark or a print or an impression made by a stamp, like a stamp on a signet ring, stamping out a person's logo on an envelope, on the wax, or on a coin, a die, pressing down or stamping a coin. And then a resemblance, a figure, a pattern, an example, a model after which anything is made. That's the meaning here. So the Thessalonians became, as it were, a model or a pattern after which the piety of others should be molded or showed what the piety of others ought to be. So they were both, their character as they presented themselves to others and represented Christ and witnessed to them and lived before them, people saw the image of Christ, number one, from them, and also they left their impression on others so that they might believe. And they often believed, and then they had the image of Christ. So it's a twofold thing. They showed the reflection of Christ, the image, and it was stamped on them, and then they stamped it on others. So I love that imagery that shows that we are to reflect the image of Christ, and that has a powerful effect on others. Let's look at the top of page 2, the principles. But before I start on that, I want to share with you a quote from Our Daily Bread. DeHaan, D. DeHaan, I think that's Dr. DeHaan, original founder of Radio Bible Class. I think that's one of his sons. Charles Spurgeon once said, a Christian should be a striking likeness of Jesus Christ. We should be pictures of Christ. Oh, my brethren, there's nothing that so can advantage you. Nothing can so prosper you. Nothing can so assist you. So make you walk towards heaven rapidly. So keep your head upward towards the sky, your eyes radiant with glory, like the imitation of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said that, quoted by DeHaan in Our Daily Bread. The imitating of Christ, Spurgeon said, will truly help us walk and be powerful in our witness and testimony. We should have Christ's likeness reflect in our character. And so that, like in our example, the Thessalonians, Paul said the image of Christ was stamped upon them every place they went. So let's look at these principles on page 2. First bullet. As an imitator of Christ, we are to conduct ourselves, that is, act in a Christ-like way. We must do that which glorifies God and is pleasing to Him. Our conduct represents our character, and it's what we do. And Colossians 3:17, 23, and 24. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatsoever you do, verse 23 of chapter 3, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. It's to glorify God and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Number two, not only are we to follow the number two bullet up there on page two, not only are we to follow and imitate Christ in our conduct, but also imitating Christ's character. So we imitate his conduct and we imitate his character. Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, become imitators of God. Therefore, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 1. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But in contrast, this is contrast to the character and the actions of Christ. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So, we are to follow Christ's conduct and also imitate his character. Number three bullet, as discussed, our character is important and influential in our lives. Character creates conduct, and it determines our conduct. How we act, how we behave, and how we live is a reflection of our character. Our character is to be an imitation of Christ's character. Number four bullet, if we're to imitate Christ, that means we should reflect his character in our lives, in our attitudes, in our actions, so others will see him in us. How we conduct ourselves in thought and in deed is to be a testimony for Christ. Others should be able to see Christ in us by how we conduct ourselves in every aspect of our life. Did anybody ever come up to you and say, why did you do that? I thought you were a Christian. The people who are lost know how we are to be acting. I mean, they'll tell you if you ask them. So our reflection of Christian conduct and Christian character has a powerful effect on the lost. And I have a quote by Charles Spurgeon, and this is from June 10th, 1883. And this is by Charles Spurgeon. He said, the sermon is, "Be imitators of God." This is only one paragraph. "Be imitators of God as dear children." Spurgeon says, "I do not know of anything which would make us so useful to our fellow man as this would do. What are we sent in the world for? Is it not that we may keep men in remembrance of God, whom they are most anxious to forget? If we are imitators of God as dear children, they will be compelled to remember that there is a God, for they will see his character reflected in ours. I have heard of an atheist who said he could get over every argument except the example of his godly mother. He could never answer that. A genuine holy Christian is a beam of God's glory and a testimony to the being and the goodness of God. Men cannot forget that there is a God so long as they see his servants among them dressed in the garments of holiness. We ought not only to be reminders of the careless, but teachers of the ignorant by our walk and our conversation. When they look up, when they look us up and down and see how we live, they ought to be learning somewhat of God. Holy men are the world's Bibles. They read not the Testament. The world doesn't read the Bible, but they read our testimony. And I love that. But he is truly the Prince of Preachers. So we're going to take a minute, and I want to read the next bullet. Developing Christ-like character is a lifelong process. It's not instantaneous. The lifelong process of maturity, sanctification, growing and maturing with the application of God's Word, along with the guidance, help, enablement of the Holy Spirit. That development of Christian character is not instantaneous. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a progressive growth in character. Now, let's look at the sixth bullet. I want to take a minute to examine one way that we can work to develop Christ-like characters. Christ-like character is built by the following commands in Colossians 3. Number one, Colossians 3 said, verse 1 and 2, if then you be risen with Christ, in other words, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So, seek those things that are above. Set our affections on things above, the heavenly and spiritual matters. Number two, we're to put to death all that which is evil, earthly and fleshly. Verses 5 through 7. Mortify or deaden therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So number two is to put to death, deaden, kill all that which is evil, earthly and fleshly. Put off or take off like filthy rags, filthy old clothes, the flesh, the old man and his deeds. Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9. But now ye also put off, take off those filthy clothes. Take off all these, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. This is how we can develop Christian character and conduct. So, verses 1 and 2, seek those things above, set our affection on things above. Number 2, verses 5 and 7, put to death, deaden all that which is evil, earthly and fleshly. Number 3, verses 8 and 9, put off, take off the flesh, the old man and his deeds. Now you need to put something on. And there's three put-ons. Number one, it's actually number four. Clothe yourselves with the new man in the knowledge and image of Christ. Verses 10 and 11. But I'm just going to read verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And we want that image stamped on us too. So put on the new man in the knowledge and image of Christ. And second, put on in number five under the bullet, clothe yourselves with Christ-like character as holy and beloved, with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiving, forbearing. Verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, that's the next one. So we'll hold that. So we have two put on so far. Clothe yourself with the new man, clothe yourselves with Christ-like character. And the third put on, the clothes, putting on clothes, is love. Now, that's verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of completeness, of maturity. And First Peter 4:8 says, and above all these things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, grab your pencil or pen. I'd like, right after number 6, you to write 7A. And we're going to put one more in there, and that one is in verse 15. And write, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So 7b is the one that's written. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God dwell in you, Christ, dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The word dwelling in us can help us develop Christ-like conduct and character. The word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit can shape our character to be more like Christ. And then our last one is to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus for his glory. Everything that we do should be. And that's the Colossians 3:17 passage again. And whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now there's a common process that's reflected in the scriptures. It's reflected in James, and it's reflected in this passage that I have on the top of page 3, a process of building character. And this is a common practice. We run into troubles and trials, and those, our confrontation with those helps us to build character. And helps us to build different aspects of our character and helps us to grow and mature. And let's look at this one. And the passage says, Romans 5:3-4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that our tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope. That's the passage. Let's look at the first bullet. God often allows tribulations, which literally means distress, literally means pressure. It's distress, trouble, and hardship to build character in our lives. And Adrian Rogers says, God will allow pressures to come. The word tribulation literally means pressure. It's a word that's used to describe crushing grapes in the vat for the juice or crushing olives for oil. God wants the oil of gladness and the sweet juice of joy in your character. He wants that which will sustain and give strength, but the only way God can get it out of you is to press it out. Is something bad happening to you right now? Are you having trouble? Are you feeling pressure? These are not obstacles, they are opportunities. They are things that God has engineered to build character in your life. You're going to have tribulation whether you're a Christian or not. But a child of God sees what happened and can glory in tribulations because he knows, my words, he knows that he is building character and God is going to meet every need that he has. Now, the second bullet under that is tribulations build the character quality of patience or endurance in our faith and perseverance in our faith and confidence in his provision. Number three bullet. Patience builds experience. And that word can be translated character. A character that's been refined or purified. And Adrian Rogers says, the word experience can be translated as character, and it has to do with the idea of purity. This word was used to speak of gold that had been put into the fire and refined until it was pure. It speaks of a character that has gone through experiences of tribulation and perseverance. And through them, God begins to burn out the dross or the impurities. Most of us don't want that, but I want God, he says, to continue to work in my heart and my life until he burns out the impurities. They say that a refiner of silver or gold knows when the gold is pure, when he could see his own face reflected in it. Our Lord wants us to see the character, his character, reflected in us. Have you grown in your Christian life when you were faced with trouble, heartache, pressure, pain, misunderstanding, or bewilderment? Did you grow when you had nowhere to go but God and you had to keep searching your heart and saying, "Oh God, what's wrong? God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to confess?" God uses those difficulties to produce growth in us. And then finally, number four bullet, experience builds hope or assurance. And Roger says, hope doesn't mean to wish or desire like we use it in our time, but it means a rock solid assurance based on the word of God and the character of God. When we go through pressures and tribulations and afflictions, we come out the other side, we've learned that God is faithful. God saw us through. And my friend, he says, that is hope. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is hope. Hebrews 6:19 speaks of hope when it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, end quote. Let the storms rage, the waves buffet us, and the wind blows, for my anchor holds. And that actually is a hymn in our book. Though the angry surges roll, O my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure, and it holds, my anchor holds, blow your wildest, O gale. Oh, my ship is so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, it holds. We'll sing that song sometime. We don't often sing that song. So in summary, we are to be followers, imitators of Christ, reflecting his image to this world and other believers as we show our Christ-like character and our Christ-like conduct. May the Lord enable us through the power of his Holy Spirit to be more like Christ in our conduct and our conduct and our character rather, for a testimony to all for his glory. May his image be stamped on us so that people have no mistake when they see us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson on Christian character. We pray that the image of Christ would be stamped upon us, that we may be like the Thessalonians, that people see Christ in us and through us. No mistakes. I pray that you would bless each one that is here this morning. I pray that you'd be those that are watching the streaming. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our conduct and in our character. I pray that you would bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.